for two or three reasons. We do it, number one, to give us an alternative for our church people, our Christian people, to what takes place out there during the week on the 31st of October. So bring your children. We have a nice, safe environment and a wholesome, fun-filled night. And secondly, that we might have an opportunity to reach to our community. We have an access. We have an open door to invite our neighbors and friends to come and join us, and that way we can present Christ to them. We do a heavy emphasis of trying to share Christ with them, and we want to encourage you to pray and invite your friends to join us. We always have a great, great time. Now tonight, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're in God's Word tonight, the first epistle of John chapter 2. I'm delighted to see you here tonight. We thank God for giving us a great place to meet, a place for our children to come to know Christ and to grow in His Word. In chapter 1 of the book of 1 John, to remind ourselves as we begin the Word of God, that in verses 3 and 4, the purpose of the epistle, what we have seen and heard that is concerning Christ and what He did for us, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. It is John's intent that we would grow to know God and know Him fuller in a fuller manner. And so he says, what we have heard from Christ, we announce to you so that you too may have fellowship with God, deeper fellowship, and also your fellowship may overflow and we can have fellowship with one another. People that are equal to the same thing are equal to one another. So if you love Christ, then obviously we can have fellowship together. And so he says, that's our intent, that we might grow to know God and experience a deeper, deeper walk with God. Now you recall that in John 17:3, that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed concerning eternal life. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, results in eternal life. You know God, you have life. You know Christ, you have life. You don't know Christ, you don't have what? Life. And so eternal life and the knowledge of Christ go hand in hand. And what John does in his epistle is his purpose is to make us aware of what it takes to have union with Christ, have fellowship with Christ and God. And then secondly, to deepen that relationship and also to correct grievous errors. By the time John wrote this epistle, false teachers had already crept in, just the way Jesus and John and the apostles predicted would happen. That when the sower sowed his seed, he sowed the good seed. At night, the devil came and what? Sowed the bad seed. And so we find that taking place over the entire world. And so by the time John wrote his epistle, error had crept in, and people were claiming to be Christians who really were not Christians. And they devised a whole system of beliefs to justify that they were believers when in fact they were not. And what John does in his epistle, not necessarily in an organized fashion, he weaves different themes together, but he's emphasizing what is it that brings us into deeper fellowship with God? What is it that declares us to be in union with our Lord Jesus Christ? And he began by reminding us in chapter 1, verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He says, therefore, God is holy, therefore we should be what? We should be holy. And those that truly know him are going to walk in the light. If you claim to know him and you don't walk in the light, you walk in sin, then the testimony is that you're lying and there is no truth in you. Because if you really belong to God, belong to Christ, then you're going to display holiness in your life. Now, not perfection, because no one achieves perfection until we get to heaven, but there's a sense of holiness, a desire for purity that's there. And so John argues that, puts it before us, and supplies us with his remedy, the solution, which is Christ. And as we sang tonight, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Now tonight he introduces a second test in verses 3 and following. Let's read verses 3 after verse 11 of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now you notice the second test of a true relationship with God is obedience. Is obedience. It's very simple, he says. The true test of you walking with God is obedience. Claiming you know Christ means nothing. Professing that you know Christ means nothing. Anybody can profess. He says the test for really knowing if you know him, and if you really know him and have eternal life, is simply this: obedience. Are you living a life of obedience? And that's the second test he puts out before us. Now he breaks it up into two parts. First of all, by saying to us that obedience tests the true knowledge of God. How do we know that we really know him? By obedience. How do I know that I really know Christ as my Lord and Savior? By my obedience. How do you know if you're a true Christian? By your what? By your obedience. And then in verses 7 to 11, he identifies, of all the commandments, he pulls one of them out. And he says, I'm going to test you then, of test your obedience by just identifying one command. And this command really is the acid test for all the commands. You keep this one, and it's proof that you're keeping the other ones. Don't keep this one, and you might as well eliminate everything else you're trying to do, because you're scoring zero in your life. And so he does that, again, to remind us that a true believer is going to be living a life of obedience. And so we begin by identifying that the true test of our true knowledge of God is the fact that we are going to be obeying the commandments of Christ. Let me take you to John 14. Let's go back to the words of Christ. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples, and he reminded them of this acid test. Go to John chapter 14, please, in the blessed Gospel of John. Here he reminded us this, and this is why when John writes his epistle, he's not pulling the stuff out of the air. He's going back to the original first document that he wrote, the first gospel. It reminds us in chapter 14, verse 15. These are the words of Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. Is that simple or not? He says, here's the test. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So he begins by giving us the acid test. That your relationship with me, if you claim to know me, if you claim to believe in me, if you claim to love me, then obviously you're going to what? Keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What's the acid test? Love. Love, and this love is going to be the one that's going to keep his commandments. So you receive his word, receive his commandments, and if you love him, you'll be keeping these commandments. Go to verse 23, the same chapter, 14, verse 23. He answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will do what? He'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That is, we're going to come and dwell with him. We're going to come and live in him. We're going to come and fellowship with him. Therefore, if you are the one that loves him, you're going to be keeping his word. And if you keep his word, he says, my Father will love you, I will love you, we'll come and we'll make our abode in you. Look at verse 24. On the other hand, he who does not love me does not what? Doesn't keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He says, that, again, the acid test. If you do not love me, then you're not going to keep my words. You'll throw me for crazy, you'll disobey me, and you'll disown me, and thereby you're really disowning, not only disowning me, you're also disowning my Father. By the way, always keep in mind that the words that Jesus spoke are the same words the Father gave him. And he says, if you reject me, you reject my Father. You disobey me, you disobey what? My Father. You don't believe in me, then you don't believe in my what? My Father. There are no options. One and the same are Christ and God. Look at chapter 15, in John chapter 15 and verse 9. And John 59 continues. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be where? May be in you, and that your joy may be made what? Full. You notice that that is akin to what John said in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The whole idea that I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be made full. And so he says, much the same way, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. In the context then of loving Christ and keeping his commandments. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you what? That you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I, what, command you. So how do you prove that you're a friend of Jesus? Follow his what? Commandments. Are you a friend of Jesus? You're going to what? Keep his commandments. See? And so the acid test is very simple. Obedience. And we've taken us to the gospel, to the words of Christ to remind us then that our love for Christ is manifested by our obedience to his commands. If we love him, we're going to keep his what? Commandments. If you don't love him, guess what? You're not going to keep him. Now, friend, in the context that we're speaking to, I mean, think of the world around us. Think of the professing people in this world that claim to be Christians, but their lives are the exact opposite. You know, where God has given us his list of commandments, his will before us, and then to profess to belong to Christ and disallow and disobey and dishonor his word is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. So John is right on and saying, listen, true salvation, eternal life is manifested by your obedience, because your obedience proves your love for Christ. If you love Christ, you're going to keep his commandments. And friend, that should speak to us today. Now let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then if the answer is yes, then we are going to be keeping what? His commandments. That'll be our bent. That'll be our desire. Now we may not keep them perfectly. We may disallow, but always coming back to say, no, but I want to keep them. I do want to obey. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to disobey anything that he has for me to do. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1. He says, and so the test, the acid test of the true knowledge of God is obviously obedience to the commandments of Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 2, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, what is he? He's a liar. In other words, he's a liar in the sense that he really doesn't know him. You claim to know Christ, but you really don't, because if you did, you'd keep his commandments. He says, and the truth is not in him. Notice the phrase, the truth is not in him. Because obedience marks the presence of the truth. There is truth. There is absolute truth. There is the truth of God and the truth of Christ and the truth of his revealed word. All of that is present in us. All the revealed word that he gave to us is going to be present in us if we claim to know Christ, and we're going to be obeying him, and that obedience reveals to us that the truth that he's spoken to us is obviously in us. Now notice also that obedience is going to lead to an assurance of fellowship, that it becomes the acid test. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know him." Notice the two words, "we know that we have come to know him." The idea is this. Now here is how I can assure my heart that in the past I did invite Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior. That's what he's saying here. There was a time in my life when I did come to know him. I did accept Christ as my Savior. I was born again. I became a child of God. Now how do I know that? Here's how I know that. Look at verse 3. If we keep his what? Commandments. Here's how I know. I know that I've come to know him because my life is a life of obedience. If my life was a life of disobedience, that would mean that I am a liar. That I never actually accepted Jesus Christ. That's why people say sometimes, well, this person says he's a Christian, that he received Christ like 10 years ago, and his life now is disobedience and rebellion. He's disowned Christ. He dishonored Christ. He doesn't claim. Has he lost his salvation? What's the answer? He never had it. He never had it. He was always a liar. He was always a liar. He was always a deceiver. Never owned it. That's why he begins by saying, "By this I know that I knew him. I came to know him." How? By my obedience. My obedience confirms me that I do know him. I do have Christ as my Lord and Savior. It is the proof of God's regeneration in my heart and in my life. Now look at verse 5. Repeats it again in verse 5. "By this we know that we are in him." He rephrases it by saying, now this is how I know that I am in Christ. I am in Christ because you see, salvation is really to be in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you have participated in the salvation God has given to you. If you're not in Christ, then you don't belong to him. You cannot be in Christ and not be saved. If you are saved, you're in Christ. If you're not saved, then you're what? Not in Christ. He says, so by this, we know. We have the assurance that we are in him. The one who says he abides in Christ, that he is in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, if I claim to be in him, then I need to be living in the same manner as Jesus lived. The word walk means life. The walk is a manner of living. It is your customary manner of life. That's what the word walk means. Not something you put on for a few minutes. It isn't a Sunday dress. It is something that you do just to wow people. It is your customary way of living. At home, at school, at work, in private, in public, it's just the way you live. He says your life is lived in just the same way as Jesus lived. You imitate the life of Christ. You walk like Christ, and that becomes to you the assurance that you're in him, that you abide in him. In other words, God is going to be doing that to you. God is going to change your life. God is going to transform your life. And he's going to begin to have you in your life begin to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. Now look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been what? Perfected. Now notice the word he's using various expressions. Whoever keeps his word. By obedience means you take the word given to you, the revealed word of God, the whole counsel of God, and you keep it. Obedience to Christ, friends, listen to me. Obedience to Christ is not selective obedience. Obedience to Christ is not selective obedience. It's not obeying the things you want to obey. It's to obey the whole counsel of God. Isn't it true? There are some folks today that they're good people. You say, oh, that's a good man. That's a good woman. Yeah, they have selective obedience. They're good sometimes. But are they good all the time? They're good in some areas, but they're bad in some other areas. Know what I'm saying? And you know, people like that. They're good people from the world's perspective, but they don't keep his word. They have selective obedience. Selective obedience. So here's a man, very generous. I mean, he'll give you the coat off his back. He's just he'll loan you his car. You go ask him for $100, he'll help you out with it. Wow, he's such a generous man. Hey, he's a good guy, yeah. But he's shacking up. Figure that one out. He's living with this woman, committing adultery. Is he good? Is he keeping the word of God? No, see, it's selective obedience. You only obey those things that you want to obey. That is not belief, friend. That is not salvation. Salvation is generically taking the word of God and obeying the word of God. That's what it means. Whoever keeps his word, keeps his word. And we need to be careful with that. Because from time to time, that'll be where we need to stop and check our own love for Christ. Are we simply using selective obedience, obeying him when it's convenient for us, but not when it's not convenient for us? And a true child of God will obey when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Because you see, we're keeping his word. And we're going to see that, as you see that throughout scripture, and John, as he unfolds the scripture, will begin to explain that to us. And so we need to remind ourselves in relation to that, that it isn't just selective obedience. I mean, I was a good son to my father. I was obedient when it was convenient for me. You follow me? And somebody smiled here. I think you were the same way. You little hypocrite, you see? And so we're the same way. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we obeying Jesus in exactly the same way? Do we obey only when it's convenient? Friend, you need to examine your life carefully, because it may be that your love for Jesus Christ has not been tested yet. Because that frame of mind, that command that really is acid test, has not been brought to your attention. Are you going to obey it, or are you not going to obey it? Are you going to love him by keeping that word, or are you not? Are you going to display your lack of love for him by saying, I'm not keeping that, I don't care who you are or what you say, I am never going to do that. And then, friends, so you show us then you really don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. No, whoever keeps his word, look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, he says, the love of God has truly been what? Perfected. When you come to this level and you keep his word, then what happens is that obedience reveals the perfected love of God. Salvation is, in essence, God's love being poured into you. For God so loved the world, and salvation begins with the love of God, and God so demonstrates his love for us in that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Spirit of God in our lives is a love of God poured out by the Spirit of God in our lives. In other words, your obedience reveals the perfected love of God in your heart. It's fully accomplished. It's not here your love for God as it is God's love for you. It's God's love for you. And he will bring this theme again and again and again. It's not that we love God, but that God loved us first. And therefore his love in our hearts has truly been perfected. So your obedience as an acid test of your salvation really shows this. Yeah. It's not so much that you love Christ, because that's evident, but also that God's love displayed in Christ has been fully accomplished in your life. What we have now is the result of you really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obedience becomes then the test of our true fellowship with Christ. Now look at verses 5 and 6. It also becomes the test of our abiding in Christ, that we really are in him. In verse 5 he says, by this we know that we are in him, or abiding in him. The one who says he abides in Christ or abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Anyone claiming to belong to Christ then must obey Christ. And it means to that we're abiding in him, that he's in us and we in him. It means that we're going to imitate his life. Whatever he does, we also are going to be doing it. You know, a number of years ago, there was a little fad that took place in America. People wearing little bracelets. What would Jesus do? Remember that one? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, because it's a way of saying, I don't know all the ins and outs, all the specific commandments that are in the Bible, but I wonder, what would Jesus do in this situation? And you know, it becomes a way for you to test. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? If Christ was in my place, what would he do? You see, and that becomes for us then a model by which we can follow. And the Lord is saying, if you claim to know him, then it's upon you to live the way he ought to live. See, friend, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, sir, you know, ma'am, you know, Sally, you know, John, you know, Jerry, you say you're a Christian, I surely don't see it. I surely don't see it. Now, your response to that should be not to get angry. It's to get sad. Not to get angry, but to get sad because somehow you're not doing what Jesus did. Your response should be, talk to me, explain it to me. How have I let you down? Where am I breaking this example of Christ? Because I want to apologize and I need to change. Because I am a Christian, I do love him and want to be obedient. And if I'm blowing my testimony, if I'm doing the wrong thing, I want to know. Because I want to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block to you. I don't keep you from going to heaven. I need to know because for my sake, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to be obedient. So please tell me. So I can be apologize to you and change my lifestyle. See, that is the response of a child of God. He that is a hypocrite and a liar is going to get angry. Or even worse, will justify. Well, who do you think? Look at your lifestyle, you devil. See, your response is going to be to fling in his direction. Well, friend, all it shows that somehow something's wrong in your heart. Something's absent in your heart. You see, because he says, if you claim to know him, if you claim to abide in him, if you say you are in him, then you ought to walk in the same manner as he what? As he walked. They should almost mistake you for Christ. Mistake you for Christ. They're going to see you as the model for Christ. You will be their Bible. You'll be their New Testament. You'll be the only Christ they'll ever know. You're the one. And so the Lord is saying, here is an acid test. If you claim to belong to Christ, then imitate him. If you claim to Christ to be your Savior, it's up to you then to show in your life that you belong to Christ by imitating his lifestyle. Now we today, there are many today who are being criticized for their life, and their response is, who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Well, friend, when you claim to be a Christian, I have every right to judge you. Isn't that true? I have every right to judge you. They even say when someone comes to your door and they knock at the door and they say, I am from the gas company. Could I come in and check your meter? You're authorized to check them out. Well, show me your credentials. Show me your badge. Well, here's my badge. What's your number? Good, let me call the office. I'm going to call your office to confirm if you're really the guy. Now, friend, if you're the real thing, you're not going to get upset. Because you know what? You have to anticipate that. Many people go out there and pretend to be the gas man or the meter man. And doing that, get into your house and before you know it, you're stripped naked. In other words, they expect that. The real people expect that. You know, it's the hypocrite that's going to get upset. Because you're exposing them, etc. And so it is the same way. John is saying, he that claims to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, then it's up to that person that claims to make sure that he ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Now, in verse 7, he turns it then. He turns it and then he moves it into a particular test. A specific obedience to the love, to love one another, becomes the test of true fellowship. All right, so you say you obey the commands of Christ. All right, so let's identify one of them then. Let's identify the one that has to do with loving one another. And so from verse 7 to verse 11, he brings in the commandment to love one another. To love one another. And this becomes the command. It is a new command. Let's go back to John 13. Go back to John 13 for just a moment. Let's pick up the context that he builds up in John chapter 13. Look at John 13 and verse 34 and verse 35. John 13, 34. Notice a what kind of commandment? Notice he calls it a new commandment. I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By this all men will know that you truly belong to me. By this all men will know that you truly love me if you do what? If you do what? I didn't hear you. If you love one another. See, that's the command. That's the command. Here's the command that I'm showing you. Go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. True Christians love their brothers. They love one another. And in chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what? I command you. In other words, again, this whole idea of loving one another becomes the acid test. You see, he's saying, this is the command I'm laying down in front of you. It becomes a test of whether or not you really are a Christian. It has to do with how you love one another. Remember the story of Solomon? The great king in his great wisdom. I mean, he was so wise that people came from many, many nations, far and wide, to come and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. I advise our young people when they ask me, well, Pastor, where should I read? I said, you need to read Proverbs every single day of your life as you acquire the wisdom you need for daily living, because Solomon's wisdom cannot be surpassed. It is designed to move you in that direction. And one day they brought these two women to him to make a judgment. These two women who both had babies, they both gave birth to babies, and they both lived in the same place, the same apartment. And during the night, one of the babies died. Both born at the same time, one died. And somehow there was a switch. The mother of the baby that's died switched the dead baby with the other live baby, and then when they woke up, the mother with the baby that was dead looked down and realized that this is not her baby, but she, there was a big argument, and they brought it to Solomon. So Solomon, he heard the arguments. This mother claimed for the live baby, and this mother claimed the live baby, and so he looked in both directions and he said, you know what? This is a hard case. I tell you what, bring the live baby, slice it in half, give them both half a baby, and get them out of here. And the mother whose baby had died said, yeah, if I can't have it, then she can't have it. And that's okay with me. But the other mother said, no. You know, King, it really wasn't my baby after all. I was making a false claim and I was lying. It's really not my baby. It's her baby. So let her have it. And Solomon said, I know the real mother. The real mother is the one that loves her child, and you're the real mother. And he gave her the baby. You see, that's the test. If you are really for reals, you're going to love one another. If you really belong to Christ, you're going to love his people. If you don't belong to Christ, you're not going to love his people. You're going to find some way to disown them, some way to hate them, some way to do harm to them. But you're not going to love them. You're not going to love them. You're not going to be drawn to the people of God. You're not going to be drawn to them. You're going to be drawn away from them. You're going to find any excuse to put them down. You see, because deep down inside, they are not your family. They are not yours. Why? Because you don't belong to Christ. That's why John brings it up. I'm bringing up one command, and it's this one. It's this one. It's really an old command. It's an old command. Go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 7, Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one, which you have had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you have heard. That is, there were two great commandments in the Bible. Remember the lawyer that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, could you summarize the Bible into one commandment? Which is the great commandment in the Bible? And Jesus, being obviously the author of all the commandments in the Word of God, he summarized by saying, you know, there's really two commandments, two great commandments, and they're both of equal value. One of them is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the other commandments hang, because they're the ones that summarize everything in the Word of God. And it says, so to love your neighbor as you love yourself, which, by the way, becomes, how do you prove the first? I love God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my mind. I love Him. How do you prove that? How do you prove that you love God with all your heart? By loving your neighbor. By loving your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, that's how you prove it. Go to chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. He brings it up later on as acid test. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what?
Liar.
A liar. For the one who does not love his neighbor whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, if you say you love God whom you haven't seen, and here you have a neighbor whom you can see, but you don't love him, he says, that's an oxymoron. Here is somebody you can't see that you don't love, and you say you love someone that you cannot see. No, he says, you're proving one with the other. You're proving God's love by loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Go back to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. He says, and so it is, this is an old commandment that was given to us, he says, from the beginning, and it becomes that which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It has been stated again and again and again. Now look at verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a what? A new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, there is a new commandment that we just read in John 13:34, right? I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Now really, it's not actually new, it's actually old, but it's new in the fact that it has a new facet through it. This new commandment comes through Christ. Christ is the light, Christ is the truth. So when he says in verse 8, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. My Bible has the word light capitalized because truly refers to Christ. That is Christ. Christ is here and the light is already shining and the darkness is passing away. It comes for a new order, because you see, when God says for us to love our neighbor, it isn't just loving Christian people. Okay, it isn't just loving folks on First Fundamental. It's loving human beings in general. It even says loving your enemies. Jesus gave us a new order to love your enemies. Yeah. Anybody can love their friends. Anybody can love those that are loving to you. But to love those that hate you, now it's an entirely different perspective. And that is what I came to have you do. So when he says to love one another, he's not just saying love Christian people, but he says love fellow human beings, even if they become your enemies, to love them. So Christ called us into a new order. Also notice he called us with a new condition. The old commandment says, love your neighbor as you love what? Love yourself. Now friend, that is some of us, all of us here have that in common. All of us love each other. That is, all of us love ourselves. We do. We all love ourselves. You love yourself, and you love yourself, and you love yourself, and you love yourself, and you really love yourself. And see, in other words, We all have, and so it becomes, it's generic. It's human. It's a human trait. It's self-preservation. It's self-preservation. It's the basic of all traits of human behavior, self-preservation. He says, so that self-preservation is also the standard by which you love other people. You love them as you love yourself. The way you want to be treated is the way you treat other people. It's a basic axiom. He says, that's the old way. But the new commandment is this one, that you love one another as how? As how? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. Now that is sacrificial. That is sacrificial. Go to John 15. Let me show you in John 15. In John 15, he reminded us of the great love that he had for us. In John 15, in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 12, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his, what? Friends. Now he says, that's a brand new dimension to love. Brand new dimension. Now it's no longer love others as you love yourself. Because you see, that's not always sacrificial. Not always painful. It's not always, you know, laying down something. It isn't. Sometimes it's just tit for tat. Sometimes it's just like equal thing. And sometimes it's measured. It's measured. It's toned down. But he says the love that I'm asking you to do is a new kind of love. It's to love one another as I have loved you. How did I love you? I loved you sacrificially. I gave my life for you. Because greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. See, and this is the love that God has called us to do. To love people sacrificially. See, we believers, Christian people, have an edge over those that do not know Christ or that are non-Christians. You see, Buddhists also have the golden rule. If you go to Buddhism, they have the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. It's in Buddhism. It's in other religions. This issue of treating people properly as you want them to treat you is generic. It's out there. Other religions have it. Even people that aren't even religious, they also have this trait. But what they don't have is this one. They don't have this one to lay down your life for other people. That one they don't have. There's a limit, see. I can love you and I can wish you the very best, but you know what? I can't always give my life up for you. I can't always have you be first. I don't mind we being equal. I don't mind we sharing the same plate. I don't mind we having a piece of meat and we have half and you have half. And then we go together and you have half and then we just share to the very end and somehow, you know, we both die together. See, we can do that. But for me to take all that I have and give it to you and have you live and I die, to give my life for you, he says, that is Christ-like, that is Christian. That is not Buddhism, that is not other religions, that is Christ. And Jesus says, here is how I want you to love one another, to love others as I have loved you. That's the new love he calls us to. And see, and those that know him, that's what they do. Those that are Christ-like, that's what they do. And you can see it displayed in many, many different ways. Many different ways. The fact that you will do this, you will lay down your life. You'll give up your rights and privileges for the sake of other people. You will do exactly that. For the sake of other people. See, this is what Christ is teaching us here with this new command. This is the command I'm asking you to carry out. See, my people, this is how they behave. This is how they behave. They're willing to lay down their life for other people. That's the distinguishing mark. Now I'm asking you tonight, friend, you claim to be a Christian. You claim to love your neighbor, to love your husband, love your wife. Love your children, love your parents, love your brother, love your sister, love your brethren, love people. Now, do you love them this way? Is it costing you to love? Are you sacrificing for their sake to love? Or are you simply a blood-sucking leech and you only love one way, your way? Friend, I'm telling you with all sincerity and all honesty, you need to examine your Christian faith. It may be false. You may be deceiving yourself. Because when Christ works in your life, He does that. He changes all of that. He makes you begin to love with a sacrificial spirit where you give and give and give and you don't ask, what am I getting out of this? You don't. Because you know that this is what God calls us to do, to love in this way, to love even as Christ has loved us. What He's asking us to do. He brings this to the forefront. Now look at verse 9. He says, this becomes the test of abiding in Christ. To love one another is basically your test of abiding in Christ. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, where is he? He's in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see, love reveals a true believer. Verse 10. The true believer comes out because he loves his brother. And in doing so, he's the one that abides in the light. And in doing so, there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, the expression, no cause for stumbling, you must contrast with verse 11, where the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has what? Blinded his eyes. So keep that in mind in just a moment. Now, the lack of love exposes the false professor. Verses 9 and 11. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's obviously not in the light. He's in darkness. If somehow we hate those around us, friend, then we have a problem because it reveals that we are not in the light. Look at verse 10. The one who hates his brother, notice the qualifiers, first of all, is in the darkness. That is, he doesn't have a relationship with Christ. Secondly, he walks in the darkness. That is, his lifestyle is disobedience. His lifestyle, the way he carries out himself, is disobedience. And thirdly, he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his what? His eyes. So exposes the false professor by the fact that he lives a disobedient life. And secondly, he lives a disoriented life. See, to be in darkness means you're living your life, but you have no idea where you're going. You have no idea where you're going. You've all had the experience of walking in the darkness, true? Stumbling, tripping, falling, yes or no? All of us have had that experience. We need some measure of light, even the tiniest, you know, a 15-watt bulb can truly make the world of a difference. But if it's pitch black and full of darkness, you're walking and you don't know where you're going and you stumble and fall. Whereas in verse 9 or verse 10, should I say, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You're walking in the light, you can see obstacles. You can see that there is an obstacle in front of you. You know that there is a cliff along the way. You know that there is a precipice coming. You know that there is... See, you know where you're going. The light enlightens you. The Word of God, Christ Himself, guides your life. There is no stumbling in you. This is what eternal life brings into our lives and hearts. Whereas a person who is not a believer has no clue. They're walking in the darkness, and they are forever then in danger of stumbling and self-destructing. I mean, just a few days ago, this young boy, you know, went to school with a gun, killed his math teacher, shot two of his students, and then he killed himself. That is what it means to walk in darkness. Here's a young boy steeped in ungodliness and paganism. Here's a young man that obviously had no relationship with God whatsoever. And the darkness that he lived in drove him there. Now you might come up to the service and accuse me of being too whatever. Well, friend, that's up to you. I'm just telling you why it's important that every young kid come to know Christ. Why every child needs to know Christ. So that they will walk where? In the light and not walk in darkness. Because if you don't have Christ, you're walking in absolute darkness. And our pagan people are pathetic. They are pathetic. These so-called gurus of enlightenment are absolutely pathetic when it comes to teaching our people. We need to know Christ. Our people need to know Christ. They need to know the scriptures. They need to know what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light, and to have no cause of stumbling in front of them. How dare we doom them to a life of darkness and disorientation? How dare we doom them to a life of self-destruction because they see no hope and they see no help coming to them? See, Jesus Christ can do that for us. Christ can come in and does that. And when you come to Christ and it's genuine, that's the result of that. That's the result of that. There's a sense of light that comes in. Even when you're bullied, you know, you can see some light at the end of the tunnel. Even when you have everything against you, you know that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be what? Against you. We know that there's always help. It's God is there for us. And so he says, you can identify the false professor because his life is rampant. Now, friend, listen to me. Listen to me. Let me ask you, what is your attitude towards a life of obedience? Is it your desire to be obedient to Christ? Is that your desire? Is that what you're doing? Is that your life? When people look at you, do they look at you and do they say, here's a man that is endeavoring to be obedient to Christ? Here's a woman that is endeavoring to be obedient to Christ. Or do they look at someone who's the opposite? And when they point it out to you, you have 1,001 answers for them except the right one of repentance and submission to the will and the word of God. You see, friend, you need to check yourself out. We have too many Americans that profess Christ who live the opposite. Too many people out there saying, I'm a Christian, and they're giving everybody, and Christ included, just a terrible name. But John, here in his epistle, is helping us by saying this. Here's how we know that we have come to know him: if we keep his commandments. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Now, keeping his commandments doesn't save you. Faith in Christ saves you. Faith in the death of Christ saves you. But the regenerating work, the work that God does in your life, changes you so that you obey his commandments as proof of regeneration in Christ. So friend, I ask you, what is your attitude towards a life of obedience? What is your attitude towards Christ? Do you love him? Do you love him? And if you love him, if we love him, we will keep what? His commandments. Again, and not a one of us in this room that does not keep his commandments perfectly. None of us do. We're always, in every step of the way, we do disobey him, but always with a desire to obey him. Always with a desire to say to Christ, Christ, I love you. Help me to obey you. Help me to love you, to honor you. With what I say, with what I do, with what I think. And that is the way we ought to live, with the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you purposed in our lives to bring the light into our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we had the clear preaching of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Thank you that we're saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. It's not by keeping the commandments of the Bible. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, born again. But Lord, like you taught us here, it's the keeping the commandments that reveals that we have been genuinely converted, that we are real children of God. By this we know we have come to know you. And so we thank you tonight for giving us that exhortation. And I would pray for anyone here tonight whom you have identified clearly that they are not yours because they don't even desire to keep your commandments. That, oh God, you be merciful to them. Open their eyes to see their need for Christ. Let them repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for ourselves that as we look at our lives, that we would never, ever, ever become complacent if we get into the habit of simply living a life of disobedience, because somehow that's just the way other people also live. Lord, we are not other people. We are your children through faith in Christ. So help us to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to you. And so tonight we praise you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you that as we dismiss tonight and this week, that we live a life of obedience and honor to you. Not a life of stumbling, but a life that is clear, and we know what you want us to do. We now thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. May God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.